Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Well, yesterday was a beautiful day to work outside, wasn't it? How many of you worked outside yesterday? You guys, I was wanting to put on the Christmas lights because I thought, you know, it's going to get cold real quick. It's a whole lot easier to do this when it's 65. But I didn't. I was able to get a few things done, though, and I want to share kind of a little bit of an experience, a little bit of an epiphany, or as the close family would say, an apostrophe, just for fun. But this is what's going on. I'm driving around. I've got several errands that I'm running, and I look up, and I catch the moon. Now, as a kid, I don't think I ever stopped to think, why is the moon out in the middle of the day? But sometimes, right, the moon is out in the middle of the day. And it caught my eye, mainly probably, I'm guessing, because I saw the movie Gravity on Friday night, and so my whole perspective of space is totally warped and messed up. And I caught this glimpse of the moon, and this thought hit me. You know, I've been staring at that moon for 41 and a half years. Not a whole lot has changed. It's very predictable. It has been since men have been studying science. The moon comes up, it goes down. You can see all of it, you can see very little of it. It's very predictable. A little bit later in the day, I just happened to pause a moment and look out my backyard, looking over the cornfield and the western horizon. And I thought, you know, these clouds are just like they were when I was a kid. I didn't appreciate them quite like I do now, but I looked over that horizon and I thought, I've been looking at clouds just like this for 41 years. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, our pastor is heading for a nervous breakdown. Here's the thought that crossed my mind as I'm coming to this earth-shattering information, right? None of you thought of this before. Everything else in my life doesn't even resemble itself from my childhood. There isn't anything even in our culture that feels the same, looks the same, sounds the same, anything. It's everything has changed. And yet when I looked up at what hasn't, there is this feeling within me that says, you know, there's something bigger, there's something greater that is keeping this thing in motion. And there were times in my life where I can feel so overwhelmed, and yet it was in this moment, using clouds and a moon, in the busyness of my day, that I felt God say, I'm never changing. I'm always consistent. I'm there with you always. I needed that yesterday. I needed that because the sense of overwhelmness of the uncertainty of future was just wanting to creep in and take over. And yet there was this reminder that God is faithful. You know, life isn't going to slow down. It just isn't. And for those of us who have kids who are getting older, and some of you have sent kids off to school this year, it just gets faster and faster and faster, doesn't it? Life is filled with pain, and it's not getting any easier. Life is filled with depression, anxiety, disappointment, and grief, and things aren't going to get any happier. Life, to say the least, is being filled with a very uncertain future. I want you to think about this. In your sermon insert, in your bulletin, there's a place to kind of write this if you want to follow along with some notes. But what has been your greatest disappointment in life so far? Just a question I want us to kind of think about. What has been the greatest disappointment in your life so far? All of us have things that come to mind, different failures and different things that have taken place. If you want to follow along in that insert, by the way, you can. Also, I want to kind of take a minute to remind you about our live event through YouVersion. On the inside part of your bulletin today, there is a QR code that if you have the live or the YouVersion app on your phone, you'd be able to scan that. It'll take you right to some sermon notes this morning, and I hope it works this week. We tried to work out some of the bugs, and I'm getting thumbs up, so that's good. So you can respond to even some of your greatest disappointments through that app this morning. A lot of it's interactive, and we have really enjoyed that as well. How do we as people in the midst of those disappointments that you've already put in your mind, that greatest disappointment that has come into your mind this morning, how do we as people find an anchor in those moments? How do we find and experience deeper meaning in those moments? How do we ground ourselves in something that is certain and solid when everything else seems to be so fluid and so unsure? How do we navigate through our tragedies, our letdowns, and our storms? You know what? The truth is this. Many of us don't. Many of us don't anchor down, and that's part of the problem in our world today. We just kind of get blown by the wind, back and forth, and we just kind of deal with each moment as they come. We close our eyes and we hope that someday it'll all just make sense magically. And what happens when we do that is we just get tossed and beat up and thrown from side to side. But others are finding hope. Others are finding a way to be anchored in something that doesn't change over time, that's found in placing our trust in the only thing that has been, is now, and will always be, the Lord God Almighty. God doesn't change, though our circumstances will. God's laws and God's ideals will never change, even in the midst of a culture who's very finicky and changing every minute. This morning we're going to look at a story, the story of Hannah. And we're also going to look at the birth of her first child, Samuel. This story is found in the book, the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. So you can turn to your Bibles there if you'd like. We're going to spend some time in the first three chapters this morning. You can open up your favorite Bible app on your phone or tablet, whatever you have. And let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. In this story, we have several characters of note. But the one character that kind of strikes me as kind of setting the tone is the husband of this family group, Elkanah. Elkanah is a God-honoring man. He serves the Lord faithfully. He honors God by making pilgrimage to Shiloh every year, as is prescribed by him, and he goes to worship and celebrate the Lord's faithfulness in his life. And he has two wives. Let's pick up in verse 3 and see what's going on in Elkanah's life. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to all of her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. And this went on year after year after year. Elkanah has two wives. One is producing children, both male and female. One is not. It appears from the way that this is written that he actually favors Hannah just a little bit more. His heart is drawn to Hannah just a little bit more. I want to pull out several things that we can see from Hannah's life and see if we can draw any connection to this. The first thing that I notice is that Hannah is a woman who is broken personally. Hannah is a woman who is broken personally. You can imagine how she has felt. It is important in our culture today, but it is magnified by unbelievable proportions, the importance of being able to produce offspring. And so as a person living in her day and age, to not have any children was probably the greatest source of shame that anybody could have. So here she is year after year after year being reminded that she is kind of worthless in most people's eyes. Not to her husband's, but to everywhere else. So when she goes to the temple, she's there amongst a group of family. Everybody's got kids, every mother's got somebody, and she's an adult woman with no child. It's probably not a whole lot different than in our culture today. A lot of people, I would believe church is family time. And when the family's broken up or when it doesn't fit just right, church can feel a little awkward. Because in our perfect little American mind, everybody's dressed up and going to school, mother and a father and a son and a daughter and a half kid somewhere else. And that's what we think. If we only knew the truth, that's not reality. But certainly that's how Hannah felt going to the temple year after year. She was broken personally. I want to pause here and ask you a question. What breaks you? What exists in your life that breaks you? When it's quiet, It's all alone. What's breaking you? Second thing that I noticed about Hannah's life is that she was provoked publicly. Not only was she broken in spirit, she had this other woman in her house, which is a great reason why we should never marry more than one, provoking her every opportunity that she had. Maybe she realized that Hannah was loved more. I have no idea the motivation. But don't we all have people who like to provoke us? This is every moment in time that we get our whole family in the van. Provoke, 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 provoke in the back seat. You with me? And so we love to be people who provoke, and this is certainly what's going on in her life, but it's happening publicly because she walks into the temple feeling shame and getting the stares and getting the funny statements. So I have a question for you. As we consider her brokenness and as we consider those who are provoking her, who provokes you? What publicly is going on in your life that embarrasses you or gives you a sense of shame? What's out there that is frustrating you and you are constantly being reminded of it? Tammy and I, when we were first wanting to start a family, found it fairly easy to get pregnant. And so we got pregnant very quickly and we were excited about that. And we took for granted that everything was going to be great. And to make a longer story very short, that first pregnancy ended in what they would call a missed miscarriage or a silent miscarriage, where we go in for the ultrasound and there's no activity and they have to induce things to take place. And many of us have gone through that, right? But as, you know, 23, 4-year-olds, you know, we're thinking everything's going to be smooth sailing for us. We deserve that. And so having gone through that experience, we recognize the pain of some of that many of us have experienced. But here's the thing that I'm reminded of here. Every month for the next 18 months, while we couldn't get pregnant, was another reminder, was another provoking, was another moment that we felt like we were failing. What seemed so easy and was going to be so easy sailing for us became a source of just public aggravation. And the good-meaning friends who would say, "How are things going? What's going on?" Just again, reminding us. Every doctor's appointment, reminding us. What provokes you? What exists in your life that just constantly jabs at your side? One night after eating her meal in the temple, I think Hannah had just got to the point where she was done. The scripture has a funny sentence here. It says she stood up. I mean, I don't know why. It doesn't necessarily elaborate. It just says she got up from the table. And the next thing we see is she's putting on her boxing gloves and she's going to toe-to-toe and face-to-face with God in prayer. Not literally. That would be a bad idea. But she goes toe-to-toe and she starts praying and she starts going after him. And, you know, most of her prayer we can't even understand. Let's read some of this, beginning in verse 10, still in this first chapter. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And so Eli, the prophet, looked and thought she was drunk, and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? And go put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." The third thing I see about Hannah here is that she prayed desperately. In her misery, she called out to the Lord and she made an emotional vow and commitment in this moment. "I will give him back to you if you give me a son." And there's great anguish. You ever like get mad at somebody and you're like, and your mouth's moving and your body's moving, but there ain't words. This is how I envision Hannah praying. She's going after it, and Eli's looking at her like, something's wrong here, right? You know, something's going wrong. And so he approaches her, and I wonder how Eli felt when he realized he was mistaken. But it was in that pure desperation of that prayer where she was just going after it, saying, I'm not giving up on this, where she made this crazy commitment. I'll give him back if you just give me a son. Kind of reminded me of a story. I heard someone shared this story with me in recent days here, and I don't remember all the specific elements, but I got the big part of it, okay? There's a gentleman who was running late for a college class, and he had a very, very, very important test to take, and he was praying on the way there, God, you got to help me take this test. He had studied and crammed, and it was all going, you know, in his mind, trying to find a parking spot at the place where he had to take this test, and he couldn't find a parking spot. He's getting stressed out. If I get in there late, they're not going to let me take the test. And so he prays, God, you have got to help me. Carolyn, it was you. You have got to help me find a parking spot. And he prays his prayer, God, you got to help me. All of a sudden, white lights come on, front row, right by the door. It's like, yes! You know, that's what you'd think, right? You got to help me. And he goes, ah, no, never mind, God, got it on my own. Pulls into the parking spot. Okay, that was much better when you said that story. Here's the deal. Did you get it? Did you miss it? You missed it. He was praying to God, help me find this thing. And then he said, ah, now forget it. I got it all by myself. God provided the parking spot. It's a funny story, everybody. Once he got what he wanted, he said, ah, no, never mind. And you know what? We do that sometimes. We pray, 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 I need, need, need. And then when we get, we're like, yeah, well, thanks. You know, maybe a thanks. And we move on. And yet here's the thing. Hannah did not just make a flippant commitment that day. And I think that Eli could even recognize it. She was willing to pray with such great desperation that he blessed her and sent her on her way. And he said, I will join you in this effort and may God look on you and bless you. And for the first time in years, Hannah turned around, left that area of the temple with something she has not had. She finally had hope. Hope that God had heard her prayers. Now here's an example of where one verse changes everything. Chapter 1, verse 20. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. Man, we just skim over that. That is huge. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked for him. And here we come on the fourth observation of Hannah's life. The fourth observation is this. She received gratefully. She didn't name this child, na 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 poo poo, I finally got a son. She named him based on that prayer, because I asked and God gave. And she was filled with gratitude. She looks at Samuel and loves him. And I wonder at what point she asked herself, am I really going to follow through with this commitment? Am I really going to follow through with that vow? But the final thing we have to mention about Hannah is that she gave faithfully. I made a mistake in your insert that's printed if you are following along in that. But it should say this, she gave faithfully. Her husband comes and says, hey, it's time to go to Shiloh again. We want to take your new baby boy. Let's go. And she says, no, I'll tell you what. She knows what she has to do. So she says this. Let me wait and let me wean him. And then I'll go once he's weaned. And we will worship there. Now, weaning for us, you know, can mean eating solid food or whatever. But in their culture, it could mean a couple of things. It could mean that, you know, weaning off of the milk from the mother. It could mean that the mother also would use that phrase to talk about a time period in the child's life between 4 and 5 years old where they would teach the Word of God and kind of instill some great moral truths and character in the children. And it's funny, in our modern science today, what do we discover the most formative years of our children are? Up until about age 4 and 5. And so that would be one way of looking at weaning. But there was another way of looking at weaning culturally, and that was to actually say that the child now could function on their own, could live on their own, and that could take them to about ages 12 to 16, that they would say, okay, now this child has everything they need that they could live on their own. So we're not sure how old Samuel was when they made this first trip, but we do see this, that she was a woman who gave faithfully. She followed through. Listen to the deep trust in these words that she shares with Eli when she goes to do this. This is in verses 27 and 28. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord, for his whole life will be given over to the Lord. His whole life. Oftentimes, when a commitment like this would be made, there would be a time where people would make a short-term kind of commitment. But this is a full-life commitment, and I cannot imagine the complexity between the joy of having Samuel and the pain of turning him over. But it is all guided by this one principle, by this one thought. Hannah trusted God above everything else. Our emotions can't be trusted. Too often we try to trust them and they lead us down a bad path. Hannah trusted God above all else. And that is what we learn from seeing the picture of Hannah's life being years and years and years of frustration and disappointment and brokenness turn into joy, but also faithfulness. And you know what the Lord did for Hannah? He blessed her with 3 more sons and 2 more daughters. And she had her family because she was willing to trust and be faithful as she gave faithfully. We're going to transition into a time of dedication. We're going to dedicate some children this morning. And it's in this same kind of act that Hannah went through, that we now kind of stand and do again. But the good news is, nobody's given me their kids, all right? You wouldn't want me to have your kids, so it's all good. But what we are going to do is, spiritually and symbolically and with everything that we have, we are going to give back our children to God and trust Him as we do our best to raise them. It's very similar to Hannah's steps so long ago. So I'm going to invite, as they can, I'm going to invite the families to join me up here, and I'm going to say a prayer as you come. So if the families would make their way to the platform, and let's pray together. Lord, in this moment of dedication and seeking You, I pray that we would really feel You, see You, and experience You. May we not make the mistake of making flippant commitments today. May we be people who are listening to these words, listening to these commitments, and being willing to stand on those truths. Where we commit to partnering and loving, may we take that seriously and do that. Lord, where we give our children to You, help us then to not take them back, but help us to trust You with them. Our most treasured commodity in this world. We love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may go ahead and find your seats today, but I want you to remember this as you go. There are people loving you. Kenzie, there are people in this church loving you, right? And they're going to pray for you and your uncle too, yes? And so we are just so blessed and honored that you've taken this step today. I hope it was a meaningful experience for you. Now, as Hannah took this step to dedicate and to give back her son Samuel, and as we see how there's a blessing that goes through that, I want to take just a few moments in closing to deal with what happens in Samuel's life. And then we're going to pray, or we're going to sing a song, and we're going to be able to go home and rest. But in presenting Samuel, we read this story and we can see the end. We can see what's going on, and we can kind of understand that, or kind of take lightly that this would have been easy. But I want you to consider this just for a moment. Hannah really didn't have a guarantee that Samuel would grow up and be a great prophet. There was no ability to look ahead and to see what God was going to do. Consider Samuel. When did Samuel realize that he realize and accept the fact that he would be leaving home to live at the temple, away from his mother, away from his father, away from his half-brothers and sisters, away from everything that he knew at that point in life. At some point, Samuel had to come to terms with this. And yet we read the story and think, well, we know Samuel grows up to be a great prophet, so that way to go, Hannah. Whew. But you know what? There are these moments in our lives as well that we stand on the very line of making a decision that can take us to a place of greatness or pull back. And we don't have the ability to look forward with that kind of confidence, that kind of knowledge. And yet we still need to be people who are willing to trust God in that moment. This is difficult stuff. And we can read this story and miss the gravity of the decision that Hannah had to make. I will give him over. Now, here's the interesting thing about this story. Eli's sons, who were there as the priests of that area, were not good kids. They were bad news. And it wasn't a secret. As a matter of fact, it was well known that Eli's sons were just bad, bad news, like every pastor's kid is, right? They are bad news. And so this is the problem. Hannah is not just giving Samuel over to like a Christian school or a Christian university or some Christian little bubble, right? Hannah is dropping her son off in the temple where there is bad news lurking at every corner. And yet she trusts God anyways. See, sometimes our emotions, sometimes our logic wants to trump what God wants to do in our life. Sometimes we say, that can't work because God would never want me to take my kid to a temple where there are bad priests, right? That can't happen. But he did. He wanted Samuel to be there. She had to fight her logic. She had to fight her emotion, and she had to be faithful to trust God in the midst of that uncertain moment. So that's what we have to kind of consider as well. We have to be willing to trust God even in uncertain times. Now listen to me. I want you to hear this. There's a little line in your insert. I want to cover this. Samuel, though he was raised in the temple, he was not given the guarantee of success by our standards. There was no guarantee in doing this that it would all work out. But there was the option of being faithful that this family was faced with, that you and I are faced with. There's a moment in time in Samuel's life where he's been around the temple long enough that his tasks were pretty menial. One night, his job was to make sure the candle didn't burn out, because if the candle burned out in the middle of the night, that would be bad news. The presence of God would go away. And so he had to make sure the candle was lit. So he's laying out in this little area watching this candle burn, but he was got really heavy eyes. Here's his name, Samuel. And he thinks it must be Eli. He's the only guy in the room. So he goes, runs up to Eli's room and says, "Here I am. You called me?" Samuel, or Eli, had not called Samuel. Go back to what you were doing. Second time, Samuel's sitting there, and he hears his name, Samuel. He goes running to Eli. "Okay, here I am. You called." "I did not call you. Go back. Go to sleep." He goes back to lay down. "Samuel." He goes running back in. "Eli, here I am. You called me?" And all of a sudden, Eli, the prophet, recognizes what's going on. He says, "Listen, Samuel, I am not calling you, but I think I know who is. So the next time you hear your voice, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" I don't know what the walk from Eli's room back to where Samuel was laying down felt like, but I know in my heart, if I were to put myself in that story, I'd be a little scared. I'd be a little afraid. If what he's telling me is true, I might just hear the voice of God next. And that would be a little intimidating. Samuel goes back and he lays down and he hears his name twice. "Samuel, Samuel." "Oh no. Speak," he says, "for your servant is listening." And there's a phrase here in this part of the story that it says, before this time, Samuel did not know the Lord. And what that means is that at this time, this is the very first time that Samuel is experiencing the Lord like this. And it changes him. And the Lord begins to share with him what he's going to do, how he's going to remove the family of Eli out of the priestly line because they are wicked and the boys are wicked and he's done and they need to die and they need to go away. And he's going to raise him up to be a great prophet. And then in the morning, you know, Eli calls and he says, Samuel, so what happened? You didn't come back to my room. Did you hear from God? Well, he doesn't want to tell Eli what he heard. But Eli says, don't you hold one thing back. You tell me everything. And he does. He tells Eli, things aren't going to work out so well for you. Eli had already had that prophesied to him. He knew that that was truth. And it was through that moment that Samuel began to hear the words of God, words from God, and boldly proclaim them no matter what. So what do we take home from this today? First thing I want us to know is this. Samuel was positioned by his mother to be in a place that, though it was far from perfect, was a place where God could speak and Samuel could listen. It was about positioning. It was about positioning. She put him in a place of faithfulness to say, this is where you need to be. And sometimes we don't know what God is doing, but what we need to do is put ourselves in a position where we can hear from him. That's not running away. That's not avoiding church, and that's not reading your Bible, not reading your Bible. We need to put ourselves in position to hear from God. You wonder why sometimes we don't hear from God? You want to know why today in our culture it seems like God's voice is absent? Too many noises, too many things that we position ourselves in front of instead of God. And I'm as guilty as anybody in this room. We need to be people who are willing to position ourselves according to what God is calling us to hear His voice. The thing I noticed about Samuel is that he took his mother's lead and was willing to do anything the Lord asked him to do. When you look out at the life that Samuel had, he became a great prophet. He anointed the first two kings of Israel. He did some amazing things. But he did it because he learned from his mother that no matter how crazy it might seem, no matter how insane the idea is, if it's from God, it will be blessed and God will use it and do amazing things through it. So we need to be people who position ourselves to hear the word of God, and we need to be people who are willing to act faithfully to listen to that word and do what it says. We have to come to terms with the fact that we don't know what's best. But he does. We don't have all the answers. He does. We can't lead our homes, our children, our spouses without God's voice speaking into our hearts. We need to position ourselves as his children to be in a place to hear and act in faithful obedience. You know, as Hannah came to this moment and surrendered her son to the priest, chapter 2 of this story says a great prayer that she prays. In verses 1 and 2, I wanted to just read for us today because it gives you a picture of how Hannah felt in this moment. My heart rejoices in the Lord, she says. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. And then these words, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one else beside you. There is no rock like our God. And when I read these words, I think to myself, what do I anchor into? Who's my rock? What do I hold on to that will not shift? Too many times, it's not in God. Too many times, I'm putting my trust in things that make sense logically instead of listening to the voice of God. Friends, who's your rock today? Who can you trust? Who do you trust? There's really only one answer that will guide us. There's really only one way that will be good for us, and it is in the Lord God. So may we be people of faith and trust as we position ourselves in His presence to hear from Him and act in obedience as He speaks. Would you stand and pray with me at this time? Father in heaven, we are a blessed people. You have blessed us with beautiful children. You have blessed us with wonderful homes. You have blessed us with this church building and these great people who gather in on a weekly basis to look upon your upon you and your presence, to hear from you, to experience you. It is my prayer this day, as it is most Sundays, that my words that have been shared won't be the words that people will remember or be moved by, but it will be the words that you whispered in our souls this day that will change us and transform us from the inside out. Each of us are standing here today, God, with great uncertainties in front of us. Some of us here are so frustrated with life, we don't know what to do. The list of options keep getting smaller and smaller, and we feel completely trapped financially or at work or with relationships that surround us. And God, we just don't have the answers. And we feel broken inside. And there are these moments in our life where we just feel constantly provoked by the enemies around us. So God, I pray that we would take the example of Hannah this day. That we would be people who begin praying desperately for these things. That we don't look for logical answers. That we stop trying to figure it out. But that we trust you enough to say to you, I am willing to give it all to you. I'm willing to give it all. I pray, God, that we would then be people who would receive your word and your blessings gratefully. That we would be people moved by your blessings, that we would see them clearly. And God, I pray that we would be people who would be willing to give faithfully and sacrificially back to you and to others. God, I pray that we might be people who are positioned to hear from you. And for those of us who are standing right now and know that we are not doing that, we are not consistently putting ourselves in a position to hear from you, I pray, God, that you will come to us, reveal to us what we need to put ourselves in your presence, to hear from you, so that we may respond in faithful obedience to you. We love you, Lord, but sometimes we just aren't listening. And I pray, God, that through this story and through our experience in this hall today, that we would be people who are no longer anchoring ourselves in culture or anchoring ourselves in the things that seem right or the things that feel right, but that we would be anchoring ourselves in you, the rock that does not shift, that does not change. We need you more today than we've ever needed you before. And so I pray that we would make a bold commitment now to anchor ourselves in you, the rock of our salvation. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be faithful in all of this. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.